Okay, guys, we're back in the book of Jonah. So if you want to get your Bibles out and stand with me as we read God's word. One second. Thank you. So tonight we're going to be in Jonah chapters 2 and 3. And we will start with chapter 3, verse 10. And it reads, "Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare this time to study your word and see what you have done in times past, Lord, thank you that we get to see how merciful and kind and loving you are, Lord. That even though this group of people deserved your judgment, and you had already sent out a messenger to proclaim its judgment, that they repented, Lord, and they turned from their evil ways, and you gave mercy to them, Lord. And that is what we can find as well, Lord. We can find mercy in you, Lord, when we turn from our evil ways, when we repent and we trust in you. So again, Lord, prepare our hearts, our minds, as we study your word, Lord, that it will be a blessing unto us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Okay, so back in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be covering chapters 2 and 3. And so last week, we ended with the prophet Jonah being swallowed up by this great fish. So if you remember back in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it read, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." So the Lord prepared this great fish. I touched on it a little bit, but I'll try to go into a little bit more detail about this event here. Now, the text doesn't give us a specific kind of fish by name. So one of the things to keep in mind is that at this point in time, the modern way of classifying these different creatures isn't the way it was used back then in the time of Jonah. So really any kind of aquatic creature could be referred to as a fish. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39, it says that all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So any living thing in the sea could be placed under this category of fish. So there's lots of several species of whales and sharks that could be large enough to swallow up a man. Now, it could also be some kind of extinct sea creature. When we were earlier before the message, we were talking, and so James brought up found this here, just as a reference point. So there's little Jonah, and then you got these massive creatures. That's a megalodon, and just as a reference point. So there's creatures out there that could comfortably make some accommodations for Jonah for a couple days. So really, it's not told exactly what it is, but like I said, it could be several different possibilities. One of them could be the megalodon, the mosasaurus, all kinds of different creatures. So a lot of times the skeptics, I don't know why they have such a big problem with this part of the story, with this part of the book, you know, because it's like there's massive creatures out there, you know. Sometimes it's like, why haven't they seen the preview to Jurassic World and that big, you know, thing comes out of the ocean and swallows up a shark hole? You know, there's lots of stuff out there. Now, the point is this. The point is that it's not an impossibility. It's not impossible for this large fish to swallow up Jonah. You see, the Lord who created everything, he could accomplish this task by using something that's already in existence, or he could have made something just for this task. But most importantly, the Bible says it happened. And not in a story form or as a parable or as a fairy tale, but as an actual historical event, right? And one of the things to keep in mind is that even the Lord himself, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he used this as a historical fact. He used Jonah's experience in the fish as an analogy for his own resurrection. The thing to keep in mind is that the miracle wasn't that there's this fish that swallowed up a man whole. There's been lots of documented events of this happening, even in our times. But the miracle is that Jonah was taken by this fish, swallowed by this fish, and lived and came back out a few days later. So who knows how the Lord did it? You know, but think about the Creator God, the Lord who figured out a way to keep a baby alive inside of its mother for 9 months, can figure out a way to keep Jonah alive for 3 days inside of a fish. So, there's Jonah in this creature, right? Who knows what he was thinking? He might be surprised that he's even alive, right? Because he wanted to get tossed in there. He wanted to go into the ocean. He didn't want to repent. So, when chapter 2 begins, it becomes a three-day autobiography of Jonah's experience in the deep part of the ocean. I think one of the things to keep in mind as we study this text is that since Jonah made it through, right, and as we go over these verses in chapter 2, I think the best way to look at it is Jonah looking back at his experience and then reflecting on it and giving commentary on it. So, another cool thing that somebody might want to look into is, so in chapter 2, basically we see the prayers of Jonah while in the ocean, while in the deep. And it's been said that there's at least nine references to the book of Psalms that Jonah uses, not whole passages, but you know, little snippets here and there. And so that'd be cool if somebody, you know, if you'd like to check that out, find all the different passages. So the count that I heard was about nine. So let's start in verse 1. Then it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" First, he recognized God's omniscience and his omnipresence. He knows everything and is everywhere. And he pretty much has to be, because where's Jonah at? He's at the bottom of an ocean, inside of a fish, right? And he's praying to the Lord God, and he hears him. God can hear him even down there, right? Jonah says that he called out from his distress to the Lord, and he answered him. He says, "I cried out for help out of the belly of hell, Sheol, and he heard me." So he knows, he's speaking of that, he knows that God can hear him. And that's a pretty crazy situation to be in, right? But God could even hear him down there in his rebellion, inside of this creature. Then it says in verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows, all your waves passed over me." So then here, he affirms that God is still sovereign. God is still powerful. God is still in charge. He recognized that God allowed this to happen. Verse 4, it says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. He recognized that he was in rebellion, and his rebellion is what got him there. But he also knows that God isn't done with him yet. Verse 5, the waters surrounded me. Even to my soul, the deep closed around me. The waters, the situation he was in, threatened his life. They made a huge impression on him, right? Upon his spirit, he knew that he was in imminent danger. It wasn't over for him quickly like he might have expected. It says, weeds were wrapped around my head. So you can see Jonah, right? The human sushi here. But really what it's referring to is he was trapped, right? There was no way for he to get out of this. He couldn't escape himself. He was trapped. Verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the ocean, of the mountains. Here, some people seem to think that, and it's a possibility that Jonah probably sank. You know, he sank pretty down low, and so he describes the ocean, the mountains, and the oceans, and different things like that. And so some people think that he might have got swallowed up down there. So that's why he can describe this area. That's a possibility. Then it says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. So picture like a, almost like being locked out. So what he's referring to is that the earth was closed off to him, right? He was cut off. There wasn't any hope for him ever to return. He's getting to the point of helplessness, of hopelessness now. And yet you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So he recognized something that is crucial here, and that is that his deliverance from this hell-like experience was that it can only come from the power of God. The only true and living God could restore him, could deliver him. That gave him hope. That renewed his hope to continue on. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me. So what that's speaking about is that basically when there's nothing left in him, right? No, his own selfish will, his own desire to go do his own thing, is pretty much his tank is on E, right? The Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To empty ourselves, and he will fill us. Then it says, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, and into your holy temple. The situation he was in was so overwhelming, so consuming, right? But then he finally remembered the Lord, and he prayed. And being able to pray to the Lord in his situation shows that he had confidence that the Lord could hear him. And that's an encouragement to all of us, that the Lord can hear us regardless of whatever situation we're in. And it's obviously not because Jonah has a stellar record of being a good, obedient prophet, but the exact opposite. And it shows that God is so loving and so merciful. Verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. So here what he's speaking about is those that follow their own inventions. Because basically that's what idols are, right? They're just man's inventions. So when people forsake their mercy is because they start to depend, they expect, they put their confidence in these ideas, these false ideas, rather than the only true and living God, rather than seeking God who can truly give them mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. The only thing he had to offer, he couldn't do nothing. As he's wrapped up in seaweed, he's inside of this fish. He couldn't do nothing, right, other than praise, worship, give thanks unto the Lord. That's all he can do at this point. Who knows? It could have been like he could have sang Oceans or something. I don't know. But so he has something that can't be taken away, regardless of what situation. Right now, we have the awesome opportunity to have Bibles, have multiple Bibles, have Bible apps and everything, have the access to the Word of God. But yet, the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds and our souls can never be taken away, regardless of where we're at. Our ability to praise, our ability to pray to God can never be taken away. And that's what we see in this extreme situation. He had the Word of God in his heart, and he was able to worship and praise him. And then he says, I will pay what I have vowed. So what he's saying, he's saying, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. Lord, I'm going to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Right? His vow, that could be several different things. That could be the vow that he made, you know, becoming a prophet, being a proclaimer of God's word. Or it could be a vow that he made to do whatever it is that God said, to lead, to follow wherever God leads him to go. And then he says this, he says, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is the only means of salvation, right? We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The Lord accomplished the means of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can receive it by faith, by trusting in him, by having confidence in what he did is sufficient. It is complete. And we can receive it by repenting of our sins and putting our trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he believed God, and he believed that it was only God that can save him from his situation and from his sin. Amazingly, in verse 10, God answered him. Verse 10 says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So for 3 days, Jonah was here. And those three days made the fish sick of Jonah, right? And he spit him out. So who knows how this happened? There could be, you know, there's several different ideas. You know, the creature could have beached itself and dropped off Jonah there, or it could have used some kind of high-powered vomit thing and launched him and had him land on the beach somewhere. Who knows? You know, but hopefully maybe there's like in heaven there's like a holy YouTube or something, we can see it. Maybe one of the angels, you know, filmed it. I'd watch it. So it's an interesting note here that this is actually the only like positive example that we have of vomit being used in a good way, in a positive sense. Because everywhere else it's bad, right? It's like Laodicea, you know, it says that the Lord would spew them out of his mouth, will vomit them out of his mouth. Revelation 3. 2 Peter says the hypocrites will return to their sin like a dog, when it, you know, will return like a dog going back to its own vomit. So, I don't know, fun fact, I guess. In summary, Jonah chapter 2, you can summarize it by saying that he realized a few very important things here. He recognized his predicament, right? He recognized his rebellion, what he had done, what his will had accomplished. Then he recognized that God, what God was doing, right? That another amazing thing is that God could still hear him. When Jonah decided to stop fleeing from God and called upon God, God still could hear him. Then that God can forgive him. And that God had the power to save him. So let's go into chapter 3. Now, here, Jonah is out of this creature, and we basically get a redo, right? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" So it's time to go. Time to do it again. This right here demonstrates God's graciousness. Because realistically, God could have let, you know, Jonah sink down to the bottom of the ocean. And he could have rose up another man, another person to go out and do his work. But yet God loves personally, right? God cared personally. God wanted to use Jonah. And so he didn't just give up on him. He didn't just write him off, right? He pursued him. He went after him. And so God's gracious personal care is demonstrated by giving Jonah the opportunity to do it again. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if we turn around, right, he'll forgive us. And he'll give us another opportunity. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." So this time around, there's no disobedience, right? He's been prepared by God. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey extent. So there's a lot that could be said about Nineveh. I mean, it's massive, massive city. I think at this time, it was probably the largest city on the planet. So it was huge. So you could say it's like another, you know, David and Goliath story here, right? This old little, you know, beat up prophet going into this massive city, which these people, the Assyrians, were the enemies of Israel. Verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk." So we don't have an exact time frame of all these events, right? Like how long it took him from where he actually got launched out onto the beach. Some people think it could have brought him back to Joppa. Some people think in a different area. You know, how long it took him to get from the sea to Nineveh, which is pretty far. But, you know, regardless, Jonah comes into the city. The first day's walk, right? It takes about 3 days to walk this whole place. He comes in and he begins to preach. He begins to proclaim the message that the Lord had given him. Who knows what Jonah looked like at this point, right? A lot of people tend to think that, you know, pretty crazy, right? He could have been being inside of the sea creature. I mean, he could have been all wrinkled up, right? He could have been partly digested, you know, who knows? Bleached out, right? No hair, no eyebrows. So he could have been pretty crazy looking, right? So he comes in and he begins this message. And then it says, "Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So who knows, right? He could be coming in, preaching. So there's nothing attractive that would bring people to Jonah, right? It's more like they're all, you know, could be standoffish. Who knows? But he's telling them, right? Repent, right? Judgment is coming, you know? So it could be something like, people are like checking him out, and he's like, you know, they're like, hey, man, what happened to you? And he's like, I disobeyed God, you know, and they're like, dang, you know, it could be like, and this can happen to you, right? So he's like, hey, whatever you say, sign me up, man. I don't want what happened to you to happen to me. So Jonah's message is a classic message. It's a message of that there will be judgment unless there is repentance. And like all rebellion against God, all rebellion will lead in destruction. God's will is a good, perfect, and gracious will. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. This is it's mind-blowing. It's amazing right here what happens. So the people, this wicked, evil people, right? This is even God's description of them. They believed God, right? So there isn't some kind of, you know, people try to offer up a really naturalistic explanation for this, but there is no naturalistic explanation that will suffice where one little mediocre prejudiced prophet comes into the city, you know, looking half dead, and you have a citywide revival here, right? This can only be explained supernaturally. And that's by the power of God, because God is in the business of saving people, bringing rebellious, sinful people to repentance, and then to offering forgiveness, giving them mercy as opposed to judgment. And so they actually called this fast. They said, put on sackcloth, from the highest in the social status to the, you know, the lowest there is. All of them. The entire place repents. So this is the greatest evangelistic revival harvest in all of Scripture, all the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So that really should give us a lot of hope what God can do through us, right? I mean, he used here a really unlikely vessel, but a willing vessel. So that is the greatest miracle in the book, is revival, is that an evil generation, evil people could come to be saved by the Lord. A massive, massive revival. So one of the things to keep in mind is as you look into this, some people will try to explain it in different ways, but remember, this is a violent people, right? They're caught up in their evil ways, and you know, even though Jonah gave a message, really, it was the power of God. God moved and accomplished this. He accomplished this. Now, verse 6, it says, when word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So this is an ancient way of demonstrating his brokenness over sin. This is a demonstration of repentance. All right? The king humbles himself. You know, he takes his fine clothes and puts it aside, right? He takes off the Gucci and picks up the potato sack. He is showing, you know, he's going to lay aside the good things that he has available to him, because he knows his desperate situation. Verse 7, it says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So the word goes out. Everybody needs to fast, to repent. Everybody needs to take this seriously. Verse 8 says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. So potato sacks for everybody, right? Everyone, every person needs to put on the sackcloth, right? And the interesting part is, and beast, right? So, you know, maybe horses, right? I don't know. Even for some reason, I picture the you know, the little lap dogs, you know, the little nice little coats they put on. They got a potato sack too. And he says, turn away from evil and from violence. Repent. Repent is what he's saying. Stop doing that stuff. And repentance is also a change of mind, but it's also a change of direction, right? He's saying, humble yourselves. That's why he's picking up these sackcloths. Verse 9, it says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So even the king here, he's not totally sure, right? He's not 100% positive that, hey, if he turns away from his evil, if he stops doing what he's doing, that God is going to automatically extend mercy to him. There, you know, it's different, really, from like the paganism, right, that they're used to. So he says, you know, let's turn away because, you know, we can still perish. But God, as we will see, God will offer them mercy. In verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God is merciful. We see God's mercy on display here. Even though these people deserved punishment, because they had already committed the crimes. They had already committed, really, you know, I don't want to go into detail, but a lot of the crazy stuff they used to do to people. It's evil stuff. And really, they could have been judged for their crimes. But yet, God wants to extend mercy and grace. Luke 11:29, Jesus speaking says, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So what is the sign of Jonah? It's that God could bring something good from evil. The sign of Jonah was not just that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and so also Christ will also be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. The sign of Jonah is that in the same way that Jonah was entombed, in a sense, under the judgment of God, he can rise again. And as Jonah was entombed, right, Christ also was entombed for 3 days and three nights under the judgment of God for the sins of the entire world. As Jonah came out from that experience and preached God's coming judgment, if there will be no repentance, and so did Christ. The account of Jonah also serves as a picture of Christ, because God can bring good from evil. The most evil act, the most, you know, crooked, corrupt thing to happen, right? God, Jesus himself, a perfect, sinless God-man, was falsely accused, beaten, whipped, spit upon, lied about. Right? The God, the one who made everyone, was mistreated. Out of such a heinous act, God brought about salvation for all mankind. That's how awesome God is. Even though people intended evil, God can bring about good. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word, Lord, because it is a light to us, Lord. It sheds a light on all the different things of life. It shows us our predicament. It shows us who you are, how good you are. It shows us that you are personal, Lord. You care for us individually, Lord. And that you're not the type of person that would just allow, you know, a person to make a mistake and write them off. You care, Lord. You care what happens to us, how we choose to live our lives. You've designed us, and so you have good plans for us, Lord. You have ways that you can use us to glorify yourself, and that is the best thing we can do is find what we are made to do and worship you in it, Lord. Thank you for your constant care for us, Lord. Thank you for never leaving us alone. Thank you that regardless of where we're at, Lord, like Jonah, we can call out to you and we can have confidence that you will hear us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.